All right. Tonight we're going to begin a study in the book of Jonah. So if you will please turn to that prophet, that minor prophet, although not minor in importance, found in the end of the Old Testament or near it, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Going to deal with the first six verses of chapter 1 this evening. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." So may God bless this section of his word to our hearing. Shall we pray? Tonight we want to hear what you have to teach us, Lord, out of this portion of Scripture. For it is not just a story about Jonah or a big fish or anything else, but it's a story about the course of redemption and your purposes and how Jonah was running away. May we learn well from this story, Lord. May we understand clearly, so that we then may not be runaway Christians, but that we may be in tune with your purposes and your plans in the lives of your people. Teach us, we ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, a prophet, either Old Testament or New Testament, was someone who received direct revelation from God. God spoke to him. Now that can be in a dream, it could be in a vision or some other way, but it was God's taking an individual and giving to that individual his word. And that individual in turn was to speak that word on behalf of God. He can say, "Thus says the Lord, this is what God says to you." A very special position indeed, a position that we find throughout the whole of Scripture. And Scripture really is a record of that revelation, of that speaking of God through prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Well, here we have a story of Jonah. All the other books of prophecy are really a record of what God told the prophets to say. And therefore, they are the written words of God. Now, of course, there are some other sections within these prophecies that delineate some history, but the book of Jonah is entirely different. The only book of prophecy of its kind. For it does not record the prophecies of Jonah as such, outside of one that he gave in Nineveh, but it describes rather the course of Jonah's life. And in that course of Jonah's life, God is taking narrative, and through narrative is teaching us his plan and his purposes. And what do we have? We have a prophet who is running away from God. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to speak God's word to Nineveh. he doesn't want to do what God has called him to do. Now, what do you do with a prophet like that? What kind of a prophet is he? Is he a false prophet? Well, not really. We have for us defined the true versus a false prophet in the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And a false prophet is one who gives a prophecy that is really not from God, a prophecy that does not come to pass. That's a false prophet. And in that sense, Jonah is not a false prophet, because he indeed went to Nineveh ultimately, and he did speak the words that God wanted him to speak to Nineveh. So, how do you classify Jonah? Well, as I said, Jonah is a record, a narrative record of a prophet who is reluctant to do the will of God, but a prophet who nevertheless is used by God to carry out his purposes. And in this whole thing, we see a picture of Israel and their life and God's purposes of redemption in bringing the gospel to the whole world. So let's begin to look at this book of Jonah. This evening we want to have a look and see, first of all, God's call to Jonah, then Jonah's response to that call, and finally, God's counter-response to Jonah. We're told that this is a prophecy, or the word of the Lord, that came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And that's all it says. Which doesn't tell us very much about the person of Jonah, does it? But God, in his wisdom, does tell us about Jonah. If we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 14, here we learn about the man, which helps us to understand a little more the nature of the prophecy. We read in 2 Kings 14, verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Interesting, isn't it? Here we find out about the fellow. He prophesied in the beginning, somewhere in the beginning of the 8th century B.C. He prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. And he prophesied wonderful things. He said, God is going to use you, Jeroboam, to bring about the extension of the borders, to take back land from Syria. Yes, you are going to be a king who is going to have a wonderful reign. And so it was that during Jeroboam's time, there was relative peace in the land and relative prosperity, and things were going well. It was a good time for Israel. Interesting. This was his prophecy. Your territory will be extended. Your borders will be restored. He had nice things to say, you see. He enjoyed being a prophet who could say good things to the people, that the people would enjoy hearing, that they're going to have this extension of their property. They're going to encompass more and more of the territory that God had given to them. These are the people of God. God's promises are coming to pass. The good things are happening. Only one problem. This is Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was just like his forefather, Jeroboam of Nebat, the one who gave Israel its existence. They separated off from the kingdom of David. They left Judah and Benjamin to the south, and to the north they went. And as they went, they set up false worship at Dan and Bethel. They set up the worship of Baal up there. And these who are supposed to be the people of God were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the same time that Jonah was prophesying, Hosea was prophesying. And so was Amos. Now, Hosea said this in the 9th chapter of his prophecy. Remember, he's talking at the same time as Jonah. He's talking to the same people. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. Kind of a different sort of a tone, isn't it, than what Jonah was talking about. And Amos, Amos had words for everybody. To Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Judah, Moab. But this is what he says to Israel, these 10 tribes to the north. For 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not turn my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. You see the difference? Hosea and Amos, they're pointing out the sins. They're calling the people back to their service to God. And all the time Jonah is saying, your territory will be extended, your borders will be restored. Now, of course, it's dangerous to make too many assumptions from all that we have, but yet we have to remember that this is what God has recorded in his words for us to know. And so we have this pampered prophet, this fellow who has it good, the one who's liked by everybody, the one who has good words to say. And to this pampered prophet, God comes and says, okay, now you go and leave here, go to the nation of Assyria, go to the capital of that nation, and say there in the streets, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now that's not a very pleasant task, is it? Now, let's think about it for a minute. At this time, when Jeroboam reigned from 782 to 753, Assyria was the rising nation. It was, shall we say, the enemy of God's people. And it would become more and more so to the point where in 722, they would take the whole nation of Israel captive and marched them off to Assyria. Furthermore, they were known as nasty people. They were brutal. They were mean. When they took captive other nations, they didn't treat them nicely at all. And now, you see, he's told, leave home, leave all the pleasantries, leave the good life, and go over to the enemy of God's people. And there, in the middle of their streets, preach against them. It would be like today, someone from here being given the task of heading to China, standing in Tiananmen Square, and pointing out all the ills of China, and saying, God's anger, his wrath is coming upon you. I dare say that we might be a little bit reluctant to carry out that task too. That isn't exactly something that we're particularly pleased about. But behind this, behind it without looking just at the surface. And the politics of the two nations. Behind this, you see, is this important truth. This important truth that God called out his people and set them up as his theocracy with the sole purpose of showing the life of God there and bearing witness to the other nations so that the other nations might come to know the Lord and might put their faith in him. You see, that's lost in Israel. That was lost in Israel throughout the Old Testament period. They only looked at their own ways and thought about themselves. That was lost at the time that Jesus came, when they were all a group of people that were separate. They didn't want anything to do with the Goyim. They didn't want anything to do with these other nations. They were heathens. They were outcasts. They saw God as their God in exclusion from the others. And they missed the redemptive plan of God, where God calls out his people to be his own for the purpose of bearing witness to the other nations and bringing conversion to the other nations. They've missed that. And that, you see, is already seen back here in the time of Jonah. Jonah's purpose was to go and challenge Nineveh with the word of God to bring repentance and faith. And Jonah didn't want to do it. This is Israel's enemy. This is the group of people that ought to be destroyed, not saved. He had that exclusivism that came with Israel of old. And so, then you see, this prophet does not want to carry out God's purpose in life. And you know, it behooves us to sit back every once in a while and take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we just sitting here enjoying this good land that we have in the providence of God, where we're able to have a very rich culture, a very peaceful land, where we haven't had the marching feet of soldiers tramping across it ever, since the Civil War at least. Yes, you know, are we just sitting back here, or do we see that this is the time and the place and the opportunity that is ours to carry out God's purposes? We are the people of God. We, the church, not the nation. We, as the church, are the people of God. And it is our responsibility where God has placed us to make sure that we bear witness to his name, that we keep that redemptive plan before us, that we see that God calls us out as a people not just to make us comfortable, but God calls us out as a people to bear witness so that others may come to know Jesus Christ. That word has to go to all nations before Jesus returns. That the command of Jesus, the last one he gave, was to go into all the nations and teach them his teachings. And so it is, you see, way back here in the Old Testament, that plan is already seen. The purposes of God are already laid out. And how does Jonah respond? Having received the call, we read in verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from before the face of the Lord and headed for Tarshish." Now, we don't know just where Tarshish is, but the usual assumption is that it's the end of the world. It's a Phoenician city over in Spain, and that in those days was the end of the world. In other words, he says, I'm going west. God has called me east. I'm going as far away as I can go from where God wants me to be. I'm not going to do this dirty job. I'm not going to in any way encourage these Ninevites or to see God's mercy upon them. I want them dead. And so he takes and runs away from before the face of the Lord. That's important that we see that touch that's in the Hebrew. Before the face of the Lord. You see, you can't run away from God. Psalm 139 tells us that. If you go into heaven, he's there. You go into the depths of the earth, he's there. Wherever you go, God is there. You can't run away from God. But to run away from before the face of the Lord is something indifferent. That means you exend yourself from his presence. And his presence, of course, dwelt among his people. And his presence goes with the prophet where the prophet takes his word. He is going to leave the face of God, and he's going to run. And he's going in the very, very opposite direction from which God has called him to go. A runaway prophet. An interesting story, isn't it? In all the other stories of the prophets, we find a response like reluctance, maybe. And Moses was very reluctant, wasn't he, to carry out God's word? But he did it. You had even Jeremiah reluctant. I'm just a boy. I can't do this. But God called him and he did it. And then you've got Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah, he's all interested in doing it. Here am I, Lord, send me. When he saw the vision of the throne room of God. But not this prophet. Not this prophet. No. He is not going to go in God's directions. He is determined. He is going to run away from the call of God. And so he goes to Joppa, a seacoast. And look what happens. He finds a boat going to Tarshish. How many boats went to Tarshish? Well, he finds one. He finds room on the boat for him. He pays his fare. He goes down in the boat. And behold, he's all set. He made it. God didn't intervene at all, did he? No, he could even say, the providence of God did this for me. Have you ever done that? There are certain things that you know you should do, but you really don't want to do, and so you avoid them, and then you have certain circumstances that kind of work pretty well together. Oh, I guess this really is what God wanted me to do after all. That's Jonah. That's Jonah. But notice Jonah, the progression of going down. He is supposed to arise and go forth to do God's work, but instead he goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. He goes down into the bottom of the boat. And later on in chapter 2, they throw him overboard, and he goes down and down and down to the depths of Sheol, to the very bottom of the earth, or at least to the bottom of the sea, Mediterranean Sea, down among the weeds. He's going down, down, down. Notice the progression. The word of the Lord came to him, but Jonah ran away, verse 4, but, instead of then, because these are coordinate. These are wav consecutives here that are coordinate. But Jonah ran away, but the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. You see, the Lord isn't going to let him go scot-free. He thinks he's got it made. He thinks he's down there in this ship, and he's resting, and everything's fine, and things are peaceful for a while. The captain of the ship doesn't care about him. The other sailors don't care about him. He doesn't have anybody bothering him. He's all by himself. It's peaceful down here, and he can rest. Ah, finally. Finally. And he goes into a deep sleep where his conscience can't bother him, you see. He's down, down, down. But the Lord! What's he do? Sends a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, the Mediterranean is known for its violent storms. I mean, the sailors who go out in that sea understood what that was all about. They expected that. It was normal first to have storms on the Mediterranean. And in fact, one of the reasons that it says that in the new earth there will be no sea is because the sea was considered an evil place, because so many ships went out and never came back because of the storms upon that sea. Ah, yes, but God sent a great wind. And this great wind that he sent was for Jonah. And the sailors got to the point that they were afraid. Now, it takes an awful lot to make a seasoned sailor afraid. They're tough. And if you think it's hard to make them afraid, look what else they did. They each cried out to his own God. Now, sailors are not known to be religious, except if you listen to their language, they use a religious type of language, but often in the wrong way. But, they're praying to their God, because this, they recognize, is a horrific storm. And notice, the next thing they do, realizing that the boat is about to break apart, is to throw over the cargo. I mean, that's their money. That's what the ship was sailing for. The fare they got from Jonah wasn't going to take them very far. The cargo would. And they're throwing the cargo overboard to lighten the ship in the hopes that that will be what is necessary to save their ship. But Jonah ran. But the Lord sent a great wind. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." How about that? Here is one of these rugged, hardy, kind of rough captains of sailors who's telling Jonah the prophet to pray. Isn't that interesting? That's like somebody who's out there dealing drugs, who gets himself in a terrible bind, and you too telling you as a Christian to pray. Wouldn't that prick your conscience? Huh? After all, it is the Christian who should be praying. It's the Christian who should be forthright in leading others to pray. But no, the sailors are bowing down and praying to their God. The captain is now calling upon Jonah, pray. He's out of his deep sleep, that sleep that is abnormal because you're covering up a guilty conscience, you know. And he wakes him up, says, pray. That's the life of a runaway prophet. It doesn't pay to run away from God for anybody who names the name of the Lord, because you can't run away. Your conscience will get to you, and God will also come after you. So you better do it the right the first time. Follow the Lord's guidance and leading, what he has called you to do as a Christian. We like to hide. We like to put off things that we don't want to do. Sometimes we get to the point where we actually run away from God, and inside, that old conscience goes after us. And oh my, how we can sleep under those circumstances. No. Learn from Jonah that God's glorious redemptive plan involves every one of us. His call especially came to the prophets, and his calling comes to those who deliver the word of God today. But his calling is for each one of us. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has a calling from Jesus Christ. And if you avoid that and just live here in the normal confines of wonderful Israel, the church, here in the confines of a nice, peaceful nation, that which surrounds us and say, hey, I'm going to take care of me. You're going to be in trouble. You'll be in trouble now. But you'll be in trouble far beyond now. So may I suggest, have an enjoyable life. And that means you don't run away from God. That means you listen to his word and serve him accordingly. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this narrative in the scriptures. We thank you that you teach us through Jonah. And may we, as we go along, see the lessons that you have to teach us, that we may respect the wonders of your redemptive plan from the time of Adam till your return, that we may then see our place in that redemptive plan, and that we may not, like Jonah, run away. Give us your grace. Work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be directed by your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.